I know this probably sounds like a broken record. This doesn't seem to be a very long lesson this morning, so I don't know if that will take a ton of time on it. But I've said that before, and we have, so we'll see how it goes. We're in Numbers 34 this morning. This week will be Numbers 34. Next week will be Numbers 35. We covered Numbers 36 earlier in the year because it fit with another portion of a lesson. So we'll have this week, we'll have next week, and then the following week we'll do a review of Numbers, and then we'll be off from the separate Sunday school classes for a while, and we'll be doing combined Sunday school. Dr. Kober will be doing a couple lessons, and then probably some stuff at the beginning of the year. We'll probably get back in February back to our separate groups, start Deuteronomy. So where we're at the end of the wilderness wanderings here. We're in the 40th year of the wanderings. All the first generation of the Israelites who refused to go into the land, all those 20 years and older, are now dead. God is preparing his people to enter the land that he's giving them. We're camped right across from Jericho. If you turn to page 3 of your notes, I have a map this morning because we're going to spend a lot of time looking at places. And if you look your map, the dark colors are water. So you have the Great Sea, which is the big one. And then the one that's in the south that's kind of long and thin, that's the Dead Sea. And if you go kind of north, west of the Dead Sea, you'll see Jericho right on the edge of the land of Benjamin. So Israel's right across the other side in that area that's labeled Gad and Reuben, across from Jericho. As they go into the land, we see in Joshua, the first place they conquer is Jericho. They go straight across and conquer there. Then they spread out throughout the land to take the rest of the cities and the land that God has promised them. So right now, God has them on the other side of the Jordan River from Jericho. He's going over, in Numbers, he's going over some things about how to divide the land, how to deal with certain things, some teachings that they haven't got yet. When we get to Deuteronomy is Latin. It means second law. God is going to review the law that he gave at Sinai to the people. Remember, this is the second generation. They were all either young or not even born yet at that point when God gave the law the first time. So it's a review for them. This is what God wants you to do when you enter the land. Right now, this morning, we're going to talk about a topic. God gives instruction for dividing the land. We talked about some of it already, about dividing by lot, about the bigger tribes getting more land and the smaller tribes getting less land. This will give you more. God instructs them for what land you're going to divide. He gives them kind of the extent of where they're going to be. So we're going to look at that this morning, and hopefully, like I said, I don't know if it will be a very long lesson because it's a lot of places, so you'll see that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have in your word. Again, this seems like it's such a far land away, and it's such a long time ago. It seems at times it might be, why are we studying this? But we can see that you are true and you are God through these things. We can see your nature, your character. Lord, I just pray you help us to see who you are this morning through your word. May it be not just a knowledge that we have in our head, but a knowledge that we practice, that we decide to live for you and walk in your ways because of what you teach us this morning. Help our hearts to be attentive to your word. Help us to learn the lesson that you would have us learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Numbers 34, verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries." And so we see the point of this chapter is that God is going to show Israel the land they will inherit. So God shows Israel the land that they will inherit. Basically, the majority of this chapter is saying, this is the land from here to here to here to here. This is what you're going to have. God gives a specific area which Israel will inherit. He's going to set boundaries. Remember a while back when Israel came to the land of Edom. Remember, they came up to the land of Edom. They went to the king of Edom and said, can we pass through your land? We're not going to take anything. We won't destroy any of your land. We won't do anything. We're just going to cross through. We have our own food, we have our own water, we're not going to touch anything, can we just cross through? And Edom said, nope, you can't. Israel pleaded with them, and Edom didn't change their mind. You remember, they went around Edom. And one of the reasons I said that they probably went around Edom, because the next place they went was the land of the Amorites, and they did the same thing in Israel, and they're destroying them. Well, why didn't they destroy Edom? Well, one of the reasons is God didn't give them that land. Here God's telling them, this is going to be the land I give you. This is the land you're going to conquer. He's giving no limits to this is the land that I have been given to you and I've promised to you. So God gives a specific area which Israel will inherit. And he describes this area. God gives to Israel the whole land of Canaan to its boundaries. So there, we know that there's several different kingdoms in here, several different types of people, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Philistines. There's different groups in here. But God says, this land of Canaan, there seems to be some kind of political boundary already there, that this is the land you're going to have up to the boundaries of where Canaan is. And we're going to learn about what that is in just a second here. So God gives Israel, his people, a specific place to be. And he's going to tell them, this is where I want you to go, and this is the land I'm going to give to you. Reading on, I divided the next section kind of into four parts, and you'll see how they arrange here. Actually, I'll give you the word for the second one here. God gives the southern boundary. So God's going to show Israel the southern boundary of the land that they have. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and be on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and it shall end at the sea. And you're going, okay, that's great. What does that look like? Well, go back to your map on page 3. The difficult part I had was finding a map from Numbers 34. This is a great detail. God gives all these places, and nobody has drawn a map for it. So what I did is I found a map that was close, and then I added the places as I could find them in different maps to show kind of where everything is. So if you look, it starts out, your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. So you see Edom in the corner. They actually put my question mark there through the E of Edom, but that's where Edom is. So in the wilderness of Zin, it's that southern part. Your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. So the Salt Sea is that larger body of water down there. The Dead Sea, we sometimes call it. The same name. It's going to extend from there. Shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim. The ascent of Akrabim seems to be this area there right next to Edom. That's where most people had placed it. It wasn't on this map, so I added it in there. But I put a question mark. We're not exactly sure where it is. So it's following around the south side there. Continue towards Zin. That's the whole wilderness again. And be on the south of Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea seems to be almost that southern point right there. So it comes south there to Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. And those two seem to be pretty close together. Again, we're not exactly sure where the place is, so I have question marks, but they seem to be kind of on that southwestern side. And the border shall proceed, where was I? The border shall turn Asmon to the brook of Egypt. If you look, you can barely see it, but it says River of Egypt. That's the brook of Egypt. Brook or river depends on how you're defining it, I suppose. It's a short little body of water. So the brook of Egypt, so it follows that river there, and it shall end at the sea. Well, which sea is that? That's the Mediterranean Sea. Interestingly enough, this is kind of a side knowledge thing. The word for sea in Hebrew also means west. And the reason why it does is to the Israelite, what's in the west? That's the sea. Are there a question? Egypt, Edom, I kind of put the question mark through the E by accident, but that's where Edom is. And again, Edom was a place that Israel was camped by Kadesh Barnea. That's where the spies were to go in the land. And so they end up wandering south of there. And when they came up north, they were going to go through Edom, and Edom said no, so they ended up going around Edom. But then they end up conquering these other lands. You see Ammon, which was one, Bashan in the north, that was another land they conquered, different places over there. So that's the southern boundary. The next one is the western boundary, number 3 on your first page. Uh, This one's the easy one, okay? So we read this one verse. As for the western boundary, you shall have the great sea for a border. This shall be your western boundary. That's pretty simple.
Far out.
Yeah, we talk about, you know, sovereign waters. What is it like? It's 100 miles from the shore, I think, is what?
Depending on what country.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ours, I think ours is not quite 100.
Right. It's something like that. I don't know what the exact is. Yeah, for the Israelites, you go to the sea, and then that's all the land you get. Obviously, there's no more land after the sea. You got a body of water there. So their western boundary is the Great Sea. Pretty simple. Number four, God gives the northern boundary. Now, this is the hard one. This one, nobody knew where any of these places were as far as maps I could find. I spent all day yesterday looking through maps and trying to find some of these places. I haven't looked at my Bible. I don't know if your Bible, Pastor Jim's looking at his map, if they have some of these places in here. I think some of these places, the names got changed or they were destroyed or they aren't around anymore because nobody seems to know exactly where they are. This shall be your northern boundary. From the Great Sea, you shall mark out your border line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Then the direction of the border shall be towards Zedad. The border shall proceed to Ziphron and shall end at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. The only one I could find was Hazar Enan, which is in the northeast corner there. And so most of these places I cannot find here, but the northern border seems to be pretty close to that, kind of going straight out and up a little bit. So you're going to look for most of these places, and you're not going to find them. I'm not sure exactly where they are. If you look at this map, too, there's not a lot of area up there in the northern part. If you go from the sea to where Dan is, you're looking at about 20 or 30 miles. It's not a very wide area, Israel. Israel's long, but not terribly wide. It's really a very small country. So a lot of these places had to be pretty close together in this description. Okay, number 10, or number 5. And God gives, can anyone guess what the next one is? Eastern, good. Now this one's kind of interesting, the eastern boundary, because it's not the full eastern boundary. This is the eastern boundary of the land of Canaan. You shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enan, which is on the other side of what would be the Jordan. The Jordan actually doesn't go up that far. It stops at the Sea of Galilee. But out there, Hazar Enan to Shepham. The border shall go down from Shephan to Riblah on the east side of Ain. The border shall go down and reach to the eastern side of the Sea of Chinnereth, which is the Sea of Galilee. The border shall go down along the Jordan, and it shall end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with its surrounding borders. So if you look at the map here, I have Hazar Enan in the north, and it goes down to Shepham, which is a little bit south of there, and then the land of Ain is kind of a region, so I didn't put a dot there, but you have Ain kind of off to the east there. And then the border shall go down and reach the Sea of Chinnereth, or the Sea of Galilee. So it actually cuts across back west there, back towards that small little lake there, the Sea of Galilee, and then it comes down the Jordan. Now, when you look at that, basically the land of Manasseh is the only land that's within this border of what's called Canaan. The other two tribes, Gad and Reuben, are not within the borders that God gives to them. Now, why is this?
That's the land they asked for before they crossed into the promised.
Yes, the two reasons. One, they asked for this. God never really said that this was a part of the promised land. They asked for it because they conquered it. But number two, they already inherited the land. Remember last chapter, they said they already have their inheritance. They still have to go and fight and earn it, but God has given it to them already. So I think that's why it's probably not included in this eastern boundary here. The half-tribe of Manasseh also inherited some, so I think probably that lower portion was given to them, and then the northern portion, again, would be part of the land of Canaan, part of their inheritance as Israel conquers the rest of the land, if that makes sense. So God gives the eastern boundary there. Pretty straightforward so far, right? Everything makes sense. Well, we're going to talk about the other two tribes here. So, number six, God summarized the inheritance east of the Jordan. And these are for the other two and a half tribes. that don't get anything in Canaan. Verse 13, then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The two tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan. Remember, they're still on the east side of the Jordan, so that's this side. Across from Jericho, eastward toward the sunrise. So kind of a summary here. The nine and a half tribes inherit the land west of the Jordan, this land of Canaan. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh will receive land east of the Jordan. They've already received that. Now, so if you look at where the Jordan River is between the two lakes there, everything east of there, Gad and Reuben and a little bit of Manasseh, that's already been given out. So that's why God doesn't seem to include that in the boundary of the land of Canaan, because it's already a part of what Israel has conquered. So I'm going to stop for a second here. Any questions as far as this goes here? Yes?
Yeah, I kind of lost you with Manasseh because it looks like it's west of the Jordan.
So I'm trying to look. There's one in the middle right now. Manasseh has, yeah, it has two portions. Half of it's east, half of it's west. So if you go to the very northeast, you see that large section, that's Manasseh, up by Ashtaroth, and you see Shechem and Hazor, and then that's part of Manasseh, and then Manasseh receives some on the other side also. Yes. And they're not, notice they're not connected. They're kind of two separate islands from each other, too. You know, and we haven't talked about exactly how the land's divided up. I was reading through Joshua a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about drawing the lots and everything, dividing up the land and who got what. And so that was interesting to see. It seems like the first person who draws lots, they get to go on and pick their extent of their land. I'm pretty sure, if I remember right, Judah picked first, and they took that kind of southern region. My Bible, Judah kind of surrounds Simeon. Simeon's like makes a little donut out of Judah. They're the donut hole. Here on this map, they kind of combine them together. But they haven't divided it up this way yet. They haven't divided it by tribes. God's just showing them the whole extent of this is the whole land of Israel that you're going to get. So any other questions on this here?
Makes you wonder why there's a Dan in the north and a Dan in the south.
Yeah, again.
Did anybody get married that didn't happen?
or if Dan picked later and they got a piece here and, you know, you run out of room because everything else is taken away around them, so they... Well, we don't have all of our land yet, so we got to take this piece in the north here.
Dan wasn't a very large tribe anyway. So
no. And you can see even the two pieces together aren't one of the largest pieces. I mean, maybe... Yeah, Manasseh and Judah were the two large ones. And you can see they both have a lot of land. So any other questions?
Do they have an idea what the population of these 12 tribes would be at that time?
We're guessing between 2.5 and 3 million.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, the census was 603,000 for the men 20 years and above. And so you figure a good portion of them will be married, so you double it, that's about 1.2, and then you have all the children, and it's the fighting men, so there are probably some older people there too. So they're guessing you double it again, that'd be about 2.5 and maybe up to 3 million. That's about right. So you think it's about the population of what Iowa is. And Israel is quite a bit smaller than Iowa. But you think of Iowa, we have Des Moines, is, you know, a compact area, a lot of people here. But if you go out into the rural regions, you got these large farms, there's, you know, 3 people per square mile type of idea. So Iowa's very spread out. Israel would not be as spread out. There wouldn't be as many people in cities. There'd be more people in the country, not so many large farms. So it's a land that's able to support them. It's a land that will provide for them, and there's plenty of room for them.
Even with the wars and everything that go over, that are continuing over this piece of land.
Yeah. Yeah, even now, for those of you who, I don't know how many of you know about politics in the Middle East, when did the modern Israel become a nation? 1948. So here's my rough draft of Israel here. Right now, you have a section down here. It's called, does anybody know what this is called? Yeah, that's Gaza Strip. This is a piece of land Israel wants. They think it should be theirs. Another person that thinks they should have is Egypt. And so this is a land, part of the land that's kind of in contest. The modern Israel kind of comes like this. And then you have this section here. What is this section here?
That is Golden Heights.
Yeah. A lot of times we call it Palestine right now, right? They think they should be their own nation, their own people. Israel thinks it belongs to them. So there's a lot going on here. There's actually, I did a paper in geography about, there's a wall along here.
A physical wall.
And it goes right through the middle of Jerusalem, and you have to cross through. Israel built it to keep the Palestinians out. To keep their people safe, because Palestinians don't like Israel.
Well, we'll throw that one up, and we'll just let that hang out there for a while, because there's a lot of real.
Israelites don't like Palestinians very much either. there's violence between the two.
There's
a lot of been mob bombing from Palestinians in Israel. The Israeli army has waged some attacks in this area. The Palestinians have set off bombs in Israel. There's a wall there between the two. So those are the two big areas that are disputed. Israel also thinks the Sinai Peninsula should be theirs, which wasn't it the 40-day war that was fought over that? Yeah. That was 1969, I think, right?
67.
And it was in the 60s. It was before I was born.
So
I wasn't even a young pup back then. Anyway, so yeah, so there's a lot going on here in Israel even now. The one point I was going to make, you know, God gives Israel this land. Did you know that for the millennium, God gives an extent to the nation of Israel? They actually have a set land. Now, I believe that in the millennial kingdom, it's going to go all the way out to the river Euphrates, so they're going to have a larger portion. But there's still a set portion. They don't get the whole world in the millennium. It's not Israel's place. God sets a limit for them.
What he promised Abraham is what he's going to give them.
Right.
And people don't realize the extent which the land grows. And interestingly enough, David controlled that land. David and Solomon.
Yeah.
That land that he promised them, but they weren't part of Israel at that time. He just controlled it because of his military might.
Yep. And you know, the point being, even in the millennial kingdom, we think, you know, Jesus is going to be ruling over all things. We don't understand that, but nations are still going to have their place there. Israel will have a place. And, you know, there's passages talking about the nations coming up to Jerusalem to worship. Well, that's because it's not just going to be Israel. There's going to be nations around that are under Jesus Christ's sovereign authority. And so God never gives Israel the whole world. God's always given them, this is the extent of the land I'm giving you. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of the lesson here. Anyway, so yeah, so there's a lot going on here. You know, this section is still in dispute today. Palestine kind of has a legal presence there, kind of from the United Nations perspective, but Israel doesn't recognize it. It's kind of like Taiwan. You know, Taiwan, they're kind of their own government, but China doesn't recognize them as a separate government. If you watch the Olympics, like I do, you know that Taiwan comes in and they have a special flag because they don't want to put up their own sovereign flag, so they have a special Olympic flag they march under, just so China's not offended by it, basically is what it is. But this area is a very disputed area. So Israel is very much a hotbed of
Palestinian area that you have marked up there, that's operated by the Palestinian Liberation Army up front. And then the other one in the Gaza Strip, they're controlled by Hezbollah, which is also controlled and set up by Egypt. So that's why you have the two.
Right.
They're trying to put a squeeze on them.
In Palestine, I believe, recently, the last couple of years, they've actually have some kind of
agreement,
but they also have some kind of official governance that, again, that is supposed to be the authority there. Anyway, that's modern day Israel. Israel's always been a place where there's a lot of contention, a lot of war going on. Even in biblical times, you see that. This is not very much. I haven't drawn this a proportion. This is about 30 miles this way.
Sean, you have a degree in drawing maps. How could you not draw that in proportion?
I'm sorry. I just threw it up here. It's about 30 miles across and about 150, 200 miles long.
That's all here to Davenport and here to
Newton. Yeah. It's not very large. I think if you put it in state-wise, you're thinking of like
Rhode Island.
Yeah, it's not large at all. So this portion. Now, if you add the Euphrates, to get out to the Euphrates is Iraq. So you have Israel, what is modern-day Jordan, and half of Iraq.
Lebanon, Jordan.
Yeah.
Syria.
So you're probably thinking, I would say that area is probably comparable to maybe one of the southwestern states like New Mexico, Arizona size or something like that. It's not a huge area. The United States is the third largest country in land area in the world right now, behind Russia and Canada. So we think of things like a nation, we're just this huge nation. Most nations aren't as big as us. We're one of the largest ones in the world.
When you think of all the landmass that is going to be involved there, it is what we would consider as the Fertile Crescent.
Yeah.
The Fertile Crescent is basically a 30-mile to 40-mile stretch of land from Israel all the way over to those lands that you have.
So you got Turkey's up here in the Mediterranean Sea. Down here is Egypt. You got the Sinai down here. Saudi Arabia's down in this direction. Here's where Kuwait is right now, and this would be like the Euphrates here. And what Pastor Jim's talking about is here you got this part is just a massive desert. There's nothing out there. There's basically this crescent of area that's good land like that. If you remember back to the story of Abraham, how did Abraham travel to Canaan? He started out down here in Ur and traveled up this way and came down around this way. Why do you come this way? This is terrible country to cross. You don't have any water, you don't have any food, you don't have anything. You go this way, there's rivers, there's water, you can get food. Even though it's a lot longer, it's an easier route to go. And that's if you look at the future extent of Israel, it's going to be this area, but this is... Again, this is desert wasteland here. This is a much larger area, but it's still not a huge area. So again, this isn't a great map. I know it. I just Tan drew it up here. And you guys are working to my passion here is geography. So that's why I'm handling all these questions this morning. So here's the area God's giving Israel now at this time, and he gives the limits for that. Verse 16, let's read on. Get back to the passage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Amihud. From the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad, the son of Chislon. A leader from the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, the son of Jogli. From the sons of Joseph, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod. A leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiphtan. A leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak. A leader from the tribe of the children of Issachar, Patiel, the son of Azan. A leader from the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shilomi. A leader from the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedahiel, the son of Ammihud. These are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. After you two get married and you start having kids, here's some great names you can choose from. So that whole list there. Yeah, probably not. Okay, so number 7, God gives a method. He gives a method for dividing the land. Now, it's supposed to be divided by lot. Well, how are you going to divide it by lot? You got 3 million people. You got, each person pulls a lot and goes, okay, go find your acre of property. No, that's not how he's going to do it. He gives them a way to do it. So first of all, God gives officials to supervise the division. And now, who are these two guys? Joshua and Eleazar. Who are they? The high priest and the guy who's taking over for Moses once they enter the land, right? Because Moses, God's servant, is going to be dead. And so he's not going to be around to divide the land. So who's in charge? Joshua is. And who's God's representative as far as the priesthood? That's Eleazar, the high priest.
Interestingly enough, Joshua at this time was commander-in-chief. He was the head of the army.
Yep. Moses fought his last battle, so Moses is done. Joshua is in charge. So God gives these two people, these are the two people who are going to be in charge of dividing up the land because they're going to be the leaders there. God, letter B, God commands representatives from each tribe to participate in the division. So he gets a representative from each tribe. The only one you probably recognize is Caleb. He's still around and he gets to be, he's the old guy of the tribes. Him and Joshua are the only two that are of that first generation. So they're kind of apart. So he's leading the tribe of Judah. So one leader from each tribe helps divide the land. They're going to be the ones that draw lots. They're going to be the ones that pick out the land for their people. Again, it's not an everybody choose what land you want the best, you know, where you can set up your cattle ranch or whatever. It's these leaders are going to pick out the land, and that's going to be your land. And then letter C, next page there. These were the only people who participated in this process. It wasn't, again, it wasn't a whole group thing. It wasn't a democratic, let's everybody vote on if we want this land or not. It was just these people, God said, you're going to divide the land. It's up to you. It's your job. I'm putting you in that place to do that. In the United States, a lot of times we have people arguing about, you know, I should have the right to do things. I should have the right to decide things because we're a free country. Well, sometimes that's not true. Sometimes you don't have the right to decide things. I think when I go to work, I don't get to decide what jobs my company is going to take. I don't get to decide what projects I'm going to be working on. I have people above me who have authority who do that. There's authority in every area of life. And here in dividing the land, God set up two head guys and then 12 additional guys, and they were in charge of this process. And that's okay. That's the way God wants it. That's the leadership that God established, and the people were to follow that. So we see that everywhere. In a church, you know what? None of you are picking out the songs we sing on Sunday morning. I'm the one picking them out. You know why I'm picking them out? Because I got put in charge of that. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. I get Pastor Kevin's input because Pastor Kevin's the leading pastor of the church. If he says, you know, this week I think we should do a couple of these songs, I would say, okay, you're in charge. He's the authority over me. If he doesn't say anything, then I pick up the songs, and those are the songs we sing. We're teaching through this. I'm doing the lessons through Numbers, but guess what? I didn't say, oh, you know what? I feel like I'm going to do Numbers this year. No, I was told, do you want to teach Numbers? I wasn't told, you want to teach whatever you want. You take a vote with the class, see what you want to teach. We're going through Numbers. I'm glad we're going through Numbers. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that that's not my decision. I don't have that authority. So there's authority in every area of life, and God sets that up. And we need to recognize that and be obedient to that authority that God puts in our life. Make sense?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. A few lessons. Like I said, I think this will be a quick lesson. I think there's some great lessons in this lesson. Number one, I just use this as a point again, but God gives Israel this method. So number one is, again, method for dividing the land. Now, there's some interesting things about this. I think God has provided, you look at this, God has provided a way to accomplish his will. His will was the people inherit the land. His will was to give the land to the people of Israel. His will was that they divide the land, the larger tribes getting the larger amount, the smaller tribes getting the smaller amount. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, God gives that method. When we look in our lives, we need to know in our lives how God wants us to act and relate to one another, how he wants us to accomplish his will. We need to be familiar with his word and say, this is the way God wants us to, for instance, conduct his church. How do we decide to have pastors? How do we decide to have deacons? How do we decide different things like that? Well, we go to God's word, and God's word teaches us, this is how I want my church to operate. Why don't we have women as pastors? I know some very godly women. I think my wife is a very godly woman. I'm always impressed with what she knows and what she understands. Sometimes I jump off on a conclusion, and she says, no, that's not what the Word of God says. This is what it says. And I have to come back and say, you know, you're right about that. I never even thought of that.
And it's tough for a woman to be a husband and one wife.
It is, yes. And again, why is that? Well, God tells us in his Word who he wants to be pastors, what their qualifications should be, a husband and one wife. A one-woman man, literally in the Greek. If you can find a woman that can be a one-woman man. So, you know, there's ways that God wants us to do things. How does God want us to relate to the government he places over us? You know, we're supposed to acknowledge that leadership. We're supposed to submit to that leadership. We're supposed to pray for our governing officials. And Pastor Kevin uses this example a lot. I think it's a good one. When the speed limit out here on Euclid says 30 miles per hour, that doesn't mean I say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm going to go 50. No, God set up that authority, and we need to respond correctly to that. God gives his people, this is how I want you to divide up the land. They need to respond correctly and do what God says. And the same way in our lives, when we see an authority, when we see this is how God wants us to relate to others, this is how God wants us to respond to authority, we need to follow that. There's a method that God wants us to use. And I think that's a good lesson for us. Number two, this one I thought of. This I thought of almost right away when I was reading it. God did not give Israel more land than they needed. Why didn't God give Israel the whole world? It's his people, right? There's other nations. You think of Syria. You think of Babylon. You think of the Medo-Persians. You think of the Greeks, you think of the Romans, all these nations basically controlled the whole world at the time that they were in power. In Jesus' time, the Roman Empire controlled everything that was known of that area. Why didn't God say to Israel, you go out and you conquer everybody and you take over the world and you become that dominant nation? One, I think they couldn't handle it. That's a lot of responsibility. All those empires I talked about collapsed after a while. It's a large burden to rule the whole world.
You don't need God anymore.
What was the point of Israel? What was their relationship to be to other nations? Were they to be conquerors to other nations? They were to be a blessing to the nations around them, right? They were to point these other nations to the true God and to his Messiah. That was the whole point of them being there. The point of them was not to rule over this whole thing. God's giving them land so that they could be his representatives on earth and say to these other nations, look, we worship and we serve the true God. You need to come and worship with us. You need to come and join us. Israel missed that throughout their history. They didn't do that. But that's what God wanted from them. That's what God expected of them. So a couple of points here. Israel was not given the whole world. And I think that's for a reason. I don't think they were there to conquer. They were there to be that light. They were there to be the representatives of God. Israel was given the perfect amount of land. We talked about, you know, these 2.5-3 million people. They were given a sufficient amount of land. Even like looking back with Reuben and Gad, how they talked about, look at this land. This is perfect. We have livestock. This is a perfect place for livestock. God didn't argue that. He said that is a good place for livestock. You can have it. Just fulfill your responsibilities, help your brothers conquer the land, and then you can have that land. So God gave them what they needed, the perfect land that they needed. And I think that reminds us that God's providing for all our needs. God's given us what we needed. There's been times when, in my life when I've said, God, you know, I know that you've given me what you give me, but it would be sure nice if I was debt-free now and had some money saved up and you know, didn't have to worry about that stuff. Couldn't you give that to me? God hasn't done that. But you know, he's provided enough to pay all my bills. He's provided enough to keep food on the table. I have a place to live. I have cars that run most of the time. And I think cars are above and beyond. I mean, they seem to be more necessary nowadays, but you could survive without it.
Yes, you can.
You can. And so God has provided far above and beyond my needs. So even though I don't have $1 million, even though I'm not financially, I don't know what the word is, independent, God's provided. He hasn't given me, he's given me everything I need. I haven't had to worry about where my next meal is coming from, how the heat's getting paid. And God provided for their needs. He said, I'm giving you a land. This is your land. This will take care of the needs you have. Why did he give them a land at all? Why did he conquer? Well, they needed a place to live. They just needed a place to be. Again, they don't need the whole world. That's not their purpose. But God gave them a place that provides for their needs, that meets their needs for food, that meets their needs for providing the clothing and having those things, you know, that's sufficient. And God has given us what we need. Now, there's been some people, there are some very godly people who are financially independent. And God can choose to do that if he wants to. But we shouldn't worry about that. We should be thankful that we have what God wants us to have. Yes?
And they have a higher degree and accountability because more is given, more is
taken. Exactly, yeah. That's the thing I've always worried about, is that if I had everything I needed and above and beyond and was financially independent, I probably wouldn't respond in the right way. I think God keeps me in the place I am to keep me on the right path, honestly. I think about that, I think, well, maybe I'll never be affluent. Maybe I'll just always meet the needs that are there. But that's okay. That's God's plan for me then. And we trust in that. We trust in God. And God's a faithful God. And that gives me point three. I did put two. Three is God continues to show his people he's going to do what he promised to do. Now, again, when did God give the first promise of a land and to who? Genesis 12, which was to... And how many years before this time was that? People think from Abraham to the Exodus was like about 430 years or so. And we're 40 years into this, so let's add 40 to that. It might be a little longer, so we're looking close to 500 years. 500 years ago, God promised to Abraham, this is the land I'm going to give you. Had God failed during that 500 years? No. He's keeping this promise in his time when he wants to, but he's keeping the promise, and he's showing the people, okay, you're across from the land I'm going to give you. I've already told you, here's how you're going to divide it. I'm going to tell you now, here's the extent of the land. Here's what I'm giving you. God's showing his people, I'm keeping my promise to you. I made a promise. I'm keeping it. And this was one of those promises of God that it wasn't dependent on what Israel did. This was an unconditional promise of God that he was going to do this. And he's showing his people, yes, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do.
On his timetable.
Now, why is it important to us that God does what he promises to do?
God is faithful.
God is faithful.
That's his nature. That's who he is. He's faithful, God. I mean,
how many of you have ever sat and thought... just had doubts about, can God really save me? Can God really do what I have? You have those times in your life where maybe you're going through struggles or you're fighting sin or whatever, and you think, I just don't know. But we go to God's word, and what does God tell us? He who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. I mean, you look at all these verses. Have I believed in God's promise of his son Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for me? If so, God's promise is that I have, present tense, eternal life. It's already there. God already keeps his promise. Ephesians 1 tells us that God has given us his spirit as a seal, as a down payment of our inheritance. You know, if we look and see what God has promised, knowing that God always keeps his promises, knowing that God is always faithful, as Pastor Jim said, that's important to us, because that gives us the reassurance, that gives us the hope, the biblical hope, that the expectation that I know that when this life is done, whether it's God allows me to die or God comes back to take me home, that when this life is done, I will be with him forever, and I will be his child, and he'll be my God. And so God, being a God who keeps his promises, should be very important to us. Even in the promise of his return, do we believe that? Well, God said he's coming back. God said that he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. We can believe that because God always keeps his promises. And so God here is showing that he's going to keep his promise to his nation. It's a God who doesn't change. He still does keep his promises, and he always will keep his promises to us. And so I am so thankful that that's the kind of God we serve. Those are three lessons I pulled out of it here, three things I saw in here. Any other thoughts or questions?
Israel had responsibility to God, to believe God, in regard to possessing the land.
Yeah.
I mean, they had, and the thing is, it doesn't come easy, because they still had to go in and possess the land, even though it was promised them. They had to go in.
They had to go in and do it.
And there was a lot of obstacles and a lot of problems with that. And that's basically the struggle. There's still an effort of believing God. This is what God wants. This is what God wants for us. This is what I'm going to use God for. And that's...
Well, think about this, too. I just read through Joshua. I'm in Judges now, but it's pretty recent. What was the first battle plan in the land? Yeah, march around the city
seven times.
Well, once per day and blow the trumpets. On the seventh day, march around seven times, blow the trumpets, I'm going to knock the walls down. Does that take a little faith?
Oh, yeah.
You mean we're not going to build siege towers, we're not going to have battering rams, we're not going to...
Well, those people were probably laughing at
it. They probably were. They were probably like, these Israelites are just crazy people. Do you think that there may were some Israelites that thought, this is never going to work?
How does this work?
Yeah. What in the world are we doing? But again, it's a trust in God. God said, you go, you do this, and I will give you the city. And they need to say, God has promised this. I'm going to go forward and do what he says.
The next town proved the whole issue, because when they went to take Ai, they didn't take their whole army. They didn't consort with God. They didn't do anything. They decided this is what we're going to do, and they lost people.
And the other thing, too, remember, God said when you go into Jericho, you don't get any of the plunder. That's going to go to me, basically to the tabernacle, to the priest. And then after that, you can have it. Remember I don't remember the guy's name, but he was the one who hid the stuff. And because he didn't believe God at his word, a number of people were killed in that first attack, because God was showing them, you need to do what I tell you to do. God is a God that we can trust. And, you know, I talked about things that we can believe. We need to believe his word. You know, when he tells us to do something, we need to do it. When he tells us not to do something, we need to stop doing it.
Or not do it at all.
Yeah. I mean, it's... You know, we need to say, you know, his word is true. What he has told us is the truth. And if he says that, you know, this has consequences, that you're going to get in trouble if you follow this path, we need to believe that. And when we choose to disobey and follow that path and we end up in trouble, we ought to say, you know what, God's word is right. And repent and turn back to what we're supposed to be doing. So, we talk about faith a lot when it comes to, like, being saved. You know, we're saved by faith. The Bible talks about that we live by faith. You know, in Titus 2, it talks about the grace of God has appeared to all men, that denying ourselves, denying our godliness and worldly lusts, that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's by faith that we continue to walk. You know, God gives us grace, and we trust in that, and we follow that. And we trust in what God has told us and what God says in his word and who God is. And that's how we walk and that's how we move forward. And so we have a faithful God, a God who's true to us. He's told us everything we need to know. The Bible is sufficient for everything unto life and godliness, right? Everything we need is right there. We just need to believe it and trust it. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then the rest of the day. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time together again today. We thank you for this lesson, just so much we can learn about who you are. Even in something as mundane as this is the land you're going to get, we see the truth of who you are, a faithful and holy, righteous God, a God who, as Pastor Kevin said in the sermon this morning, a God of order, a God who sets things in place and wants us to live orderly lives. You gave order to the nation of Israel, even how they divided the land. Now, help us to trust in you. Help us to walk in your ways, Lord. And I pray that we be an encouragement to one another as we go from here, Lord, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just thank you for all that you've teaching us. Thank you for your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.